Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Pilgrim's Progress, hey? So if you've been following along with my series on Pilgrim's Progress, you would have heard in number one, the introduction to Bunyan's life and how he came to write this classic in which the book has been in print since 1670 and has the largest for any Christian book sales apart from the Bible. Then in number two, we join Christian as he commenced his journey from the city of destruction towards the wicked gate. Now, everybody listen, because I've had so many people say, why would it be a wicked gate? Now, if I've been saying wicked, that's not true. I know. It's wicked. It says wicked here. Okay, how many people have heard wicked? About two. That's wonderful. How many people have heard wicked? You're all wrong. You're all wrong. Okay, now listen to me. Wicket. Everybody say wicket. No, not loud enough. Wicket. That's it. So every time I say wicked, you know it's wicket. Okay? Got it? Yeah? True? Okay. As he instructed by evangelist to the wicket gate, using the word as a lamp to guide his steps. Christian's journey took him via the Slough of Despond, and then, if it wasn't for evangelist showing up when he did, Christian would have been tricked into going to the City of Morality. We finish with Christian being suitably chastised for being tricked by Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and now back on the path towards the Wicket Gate. In number three, we travelled with Christian via the Wicket Gate, the interpreter's house, and the narrow way to the cross, where Christian's burden of sin rolled from his back into an empty tomb to be seen no more. As Christian stood weeping with joy at the cross, three shining ones appeared. The first tells him that his sins are now forgiven. The second strips him of his rags and clothes him in new raiment. And the third puts a mark on his forehead and hands him a parchment, a roll with a seal on it, which Christian is carry with him for the rest of his life. And so this morning, we once again join with Christian as he continues on his journey towards the celestial city. But before we do that, I want to revisit the rope analogy that Andy shared with us when he launched this year's Focus. And if we could see that on the screen, thanks, Pete. Remember, Christian's journey didn't finish at the cross. And when Andy shared this rope analogy, not as pretty as what I've got up there, but it was okay. He put little red tape around where people's lives were touched, where they got saved, and then showed that there was a journey on. And this is the journey that we're talking about, city of destruction to the celestial city. And so the red marks, depending on our life, depending on the age that we got saved, depends on where the red marks would be, but they would depict the journey or the part of our journey. And the critical part is that it didn't stop there, and that's why pursuing Jesus is so important, that at the cross, it didn't finish there. It was just a start. In fact, in my Bible at home, I have 1974 written down in my Bible. That was the start of where my journey, I believe, began. Now, of course, I was older by then. I was 20 years old. But at that point, 1974, that's when things really started to happen. That's when I consciously understood what God was doing in my life. But obviously, it continues, and it continues on until we reach the celestial city and enter into rest. Unfortunately, I think many Christians stop at the cross. And in stopping at the cross, virtually what they're doing is slowly dying from then on, dying in the natural, but of course dying in self. And many times, if you stop at the cross, if you stop at that experience and you don't move on, then you don't grow in God. In fact, you start to lose those things. You start to fall back into the ways that you were. And so this morning, and as we continue, and I'm sure as Andy continues with the theme, it is our job to pursue Jesus, and the cross is our starting point. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for that picture. I thank you for the theme. I thank you, Lord God, that we are on a journey. And Lord God, I pray that you would overshadow us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that, Lord God, that you would draw us along. And as I unpack Pilgrim's Progress, Lord God, Father, I'm unpacking the journey of a man, the journey of a person. I'm unpacking a story of a guy who, Lord God, understood the Christian walk, who was there challenging people to come to know you further and further. Lord God, I recognize that we are going to face many things after the cross, some good, some bad, some hard, some easy. But, Lord God, that it would not stop us from our aim of reaching the celestial city, of pursuing Jesus, experiencing, Lord God, everything that Jesus has won for us. And so I pray that you would hover over your word today. Lord God, even though we're reading an allegory, even though, Lord God, we're unpacking a book that someone wrote, Father, we're talking about walk, we're talking about life, we're talking about you, we're talking about experiencing you in our lives. So have your way this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. So it's not a coincidence that the first thing Christian faces after his life-changing experience in the cross is going to be the hill of difficulty. Satan is always lurking at the door, and what better time to steal, to kill and destroy than immediately after a life-changing experience? It's that time that more often we are distracted due to the euphoria that we're feeling because our burden has been lifted. The Bible says, when the parable is sown, immediately the word is sown, Satan comes. Immediately the word is sown, not in a week or 2 weeks. Immediately. Notice when Jesus was baptized, he was led off into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. When things happen in our lives, when marked experiences happen in our lives, they're the times that we need to be careful. They're the times that we need to be aware of Satan lurking, trying to rob us and steal us. As Christian is proceeding along the holy way, he sees two men come tumbling over one of the high walls that line the narrow way. The wall jumpers' names are Formalist and Hypocrisy. They identify themselves by saying that they've come from the land of vainglory and are going to Mount Zion. There's so many little gems in all the names. We haven't time to delve into them, but just think of the names. Think of why Bunyan would have picked those names. Christian questions them as to why they had not entered in by the wicket gate, which was the proper way. Surely they must have known that he who does not enter a sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. That's John 10, verse 1. Their pitiful excuse was it was too far round to the wicket gate. So they had done what they usually did, and they took a shortcut. Christian raises a doubt about their reception at the celestial gate, which they mocked him and tell him not to worry, as their reception would be as good as his. The lesson in this part is that there are no shortcuts into God's presence. Jesus is the only way. It's not going to be by good works. It's not going to be by, you know, being a good person, or, you know, having a good family, or having lots of money, or paying lots of tithes. It's going to be and only be through Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life, the Bible says. There's a fantastic type in the Bible, and we've done this before, a couple of years ago, I think, using the tabernacle as a type of how to come into the presence of God, you know, via the altar of sacrifice, the cross, via the laver, being washed in his word, into the holy place, past the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, through that rent veil, and then into the holiest of all, to the Ark of the Covenant. There's no way round. You can't just hop over the fence, climb underneath the tent to go into the holy place or the holiest of all, because if you did, you would have been struck dead. There's only one way. And as we heard with Chris this morning with communion, you know, remember him. Jesus has made a way. The veil has been rent in two. We can boldly now enter into the presence of God, but it is only through Jesus. There's no shortcuts. You cannot go the easy way. Formalist is the type of person described in Isaiah 4:1, who's going through the motions. He's looking spiritual, but their heart or his heart is far away. Isaiah 4:1 says, "We don't want your bread, we don't want your raiment, we just want your name to take away our approach. We don't want your word, we don't want the robes of righteousness, we just want to be called Christians so that we can get in." But then Hypocrisy, on the other hand, Spurgeon says he was the bigger rogue of the two, for he didn't have any belief. He was deceiving himself. He was just a mocker. Christian unhappily proceeds with hypocrisy and formalists to the foot of difficult hill, where there are three paths. One path goes straight ahead, and I think the picture shows this. One path goes straight ahead, right up the steep face of the hill. Another, named Danger, goes around the base to the right. The third one, named Destruction, goes around the base to the left. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, that you and your children might live. If we choose the wrong path, if we take the wrong path, of course there's opportunities for repentance in God. But God would have us to take the short, the narrow, the rocky path, the hard path sometimes. And so we need to make the right choices. Recalling Goodwill's instructions to Christian knows which is the right path. And that was the one right up the hill. That was the steep one. But not liking that prospect, formalist and hypocrisy decide to take the level path, rather going around the hill. Of course, not surprisingly, they're not heard of ever again, they perish. Clambering up the hill in places so steep that he has to crawl on his hands and knees, Christian comes to a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the Hill for the refreshing of weary travelers. This whole section in the book was quite large, and I had to price it down. It took a long time to price it down because there's so much in this area in regard to lying down, sleeping on the job, etc., etc., etc. And so if you're reading the book, I encourage you just to take some time to look at that. Sitting down to rest, Christian takes out the scroll that he had in his coat, but reading makes him drowsy and he falls asleep, dropping his scroll, which rolls under the rock that he's lying on. The Bible says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. It was a place to rest, not a place to sleep. It was a place to refresh, but not a place to sleep. And there's a lesson here that God requires us to take our walk with him seriously, to be alert and to be sober-minded at all times. Christian wakes up, and knowing it will be dark soon, he heads off, only to find that sometime later that he's lost his scroll and has to retrace his steps. I thought as I was doing this just how many times I have been around the mountain, how many times I've heard God speak to me, how many times I believe God has shown me something, and rather than taking heed, rather than doing it God's way, I've tried to do it my way, and I've found myself going around and around and around. In the book it says that Christian chastised himself because he had to retrace his steps. He had to go back to where the scroll was. But in doing that, he lost so much time. It was getting darker and darker and darker, and the danger of this path was getting greater and greater and greater. If only we learnt when God spoke to do what he wants us to do promptly, we would find ourselves far more advanced. We would find life far easier. As Christian works his way to the top of the hill, he meets now two returning pilgrims, timorous, which means fearful, nervous, afraid and hesitant, and the other mistrust, who's a suspicious, skeptical person. Why is it that you are running the wrong way? Asked Christian. Because there are lions ahead, they replied, adding that the further we go, the more danger we meet. So they decided to turn back. They were going back home. They try and persuade Christian to come with them, but Christian is determined to venture on, reasoning that there might be death ahead, but there would be certainly death from where he came. Have you ever noticed in your walk how many times we meet the timorouses, how many times we meet the mistrusts who are going backwards, who have decided that Christian life is not good enough for them, and all they want us to do is join them. Join them so that they feel better about themselves. And we need to be very careful of the timorouses. We need to be very careful of the mistrusts. It was getting dark, and Christian remembered the story that mistrust and timorous had told him, how they were frightened with the sight of the lions that they were to face. Just then, he came over the summit. Lifting up his eyes, he saw a majestic palace named Palace Beautiful. He saw that the palace could only be approached by a narrow lane leading to a gatehouse. Starting up that lane, Krishna had not gone far when he sees two lions in front of him. Fear grips him, and he stops and turns as if ready to go back. The porter at the gatehouse, whose name is Watchful, saw what was happening and calls out. Watchful says, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained. They are placed there for a trial to test where your faith is and to discover those who have none. If you stick to the middle of the path, no harm shall come to you." Taking heart, but still trembling, Krishna advances warily, taking good care to walk exactly in the middle of the path as directed. Remember Psalm 119. Remember evangelists saying, "Thy word is a lamp and a light unto our feet." If you look at this picture, go back to the picture, Pete, thanks. See, it's like a light coming out of the gatehouse, out of the watchhouse, out of where Porter is. And God is really showing us here in a beautiful way that as long as we stay on the path, the lions, the things that are around us that are trying to drag us off, that are trying to get us, cannot reach. Those lions are chained. The length of the chains are just to the point that they can't touch him. If he deviated off the path either way, then they would have been able to touch him. And there's an incredibly fantastic analogy there, that our job is to stay, follow the path, allow the word to be a light and a lamp unto our feet. Straining at their chains, the lions roared, but couldn't reach him. 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober, be minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some to devour." And then as I was writing this, I thought of Joshua 1 in regard to Joshua's instructions from God after taking over from Moses. Joshua 1, 7 and 9 says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We live in a world that wants to compromise the word. We live in a world that wants to say, "Well, that wasn't really in context. That wasn't contextually for now." The word of God is the word of God. We don't add to or take away. God knew. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that word, this word that we have in front of us, this word that we are to follow, is there to lead us and to guide us like Christian in that path. Having made it through the hill of difficulty, Christian can now find rest and peace at the Palace Beautiful, which Porter says to him was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and the security of pilgrims. In his analogy, Bunyan continually reminds us of where we have come from and where we're going. And in this part of the story, he does this by having Porter quiz Christian before he will consider letting him in to stay the night. He says to Christian, "What's your name? Where have you come from?" "Well, my name is Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless." Isn't that? This is the first time that we find out what Christian's name was at the start before he became Christian. Christian goes on to say, "I came from the city of destruction. I'm going to Mount Zion." It's not dissimilar to me asking if you're a Christian. If you said yes, if I asked you if you were to die tonight, would you know that you would go to heaven? If you said yes, then I'd say, "How do you know that? Why do you know that?" My answer would be John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Our testimony is so important. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, we were sitting here a couple of weekends ago, Easter Sunday night, Resurrection Sunday night, with four amazing baptisms. And Stuart's testimony was just an incredibly brilliant testimony. Are you here, Stu? brilliant test me. It not only made me cry, but it made me understand where you came from. It was so clear. It was like Christian here. It was, you know, this is where I was, this is what I was thinking, this is why I didn't, but now I am. And this is why I'm in this tub right now. You know, we need to know our testimony. We need to know where we've come from. We need to be able to answer when somebody asks us, where are you going? I'm going to the celestial city. Having passed this first test, Porter says that he'll call out for one of the virgins of the palace who will, according to the rules of the house, also ask him some questions. And if she likes your talk, bring you in to meet the rest of the family. So watchful rings the bell, at which a stern but beautiful lady named Discretion came out. It's interesting in this part of the Bible, part of the book, as I was reading it and looking at Spurgeon and that, Bunyan uses women in this section. And he uses women in this section because Palace Beautiful is talking about the church and what the church looks like. And he says that he wanted to use women because women were so important in the raising and the state of the church back in the 1670s, as it is today. And so it's a wonderful thing. So watchful, well, she's already come out. She also quizzed Christian before inviting him in to meet the rest of the family. Do you want to know what their names are? Prudence, Piety, and Charity. The Lions, easy. Probably not these ladies. Prudence and Charity, they also sit him down and ask him many questions, as most women will do, huh? Sorry, that was the spirit of Andy that came upon me then, okay? Are you married? Why aren't your family with you? Why did you become a pilgrim? Where have you been on your journey? What have you seen on your way? And then Christian describes his cross experience in detail. And I want to read it to you out of the book because it was just such a beautiful picture. And again, think of the cross. Think of Easter Sunday morning when we looked at the cross. Think of just a communion time and the remembrance. Christian describes his cross experience in detail as he's telling these ladies just the journey he's been on. I saw one, as I thought in my mind, hang, bleeding upon the tree. And the very sight of him made my burden fall off my back, for I groaned under that very burden. But then it fell down from me. It was a strange thing for me. I'd never seen such a thing before. And while I stood there looking, three shining ones came to me. One of them testified that my sins were forgiven. Another stripped me of my rags and gave me this broidered cloth. And the third set the mark which you see in my forehead and gave me this sealed roll. And with that, he plucked it out of his coat. You know, again, our testimony, remembering when Jesus touched us, remembering our salvation experience. And as I said, mine is written in my Bible at the front. Ladies continue to ask him questions. Do you still think of the country from where you came? What stops you from turning back? Christian answered. He said, when I think of what I saw at the cross, that will do it. That will stop me going back. When I look upon my broidered cloak, that will do it. When I look into the roll that I carry in my coat, that will do it. And when my thoughts wander about where I'm going, that will do it. And what is it that make you desirous to go to Mount Zion, to the celestial city? Christian says, why, there I hope to see him alive that did hang dead on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me, an annoyance. There they say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden, and I'm wearied of my inward sickness. I'd rather be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. What a beautiful picture. What an incredibly sobering picture. One that we would be well to remember for our own lives. To be able to answer in a way so clear of what Jesus has done. We sang All Hail King Jesus. We're going to sing it at the end. I just love that song this morning. I love the thought of just worshipping our God, lifting up the name of Jesus, honouring him for what he's done in our lives. The story goes on that they talked well into the night, and after they'd prayed, they led Christian to a large upper bedroom named Peace, where he slept like he had never slept before. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. In the morning, they told Christian he wasn't allowed to depart until he had seen some of the antiquities in the palace. They showed... wrong page. They led him first into a study where they showed him the records of the greatest antiquity. They showed him a chart showing the bloodline of the Lord of the Hill, that he was the son of the Ancient of Days, and that he came by that eternal generation. They also showed him the full set of records of acts that had been done, and the names of the many hundreds that he had taken into his service, and how he had placed them in such habitations that could neither by length of days nor decay of nature be dissolved. Then they read to him some of the courageous acts, some of the thoughts that his servants had done, how they had subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, grew valiant in fight, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens. You know, it's important for us to read the Word of God, not just the New Testament, read the whole Bible, read the exploits of the Old Testament heroes, read the New Testament of what the apostles and the disciples did. Understand the victories, understand the richness of the stories. You know, stories not as in stories made up, but stories as in true, stories as in this is what our God can do. It's an amazing thing. I just love it. I really do. They rejuvenate us. They make us feel strong. They build up our faith, the Bible says. Next, they took him to the armory where they showed him items which their Lord had provided for the pilgrims. The sword, the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, a belt called truth, all prayer, and shoes that would never wear out. They said that they had enough equipment in the armory as to man every man for the service. They also showed him items which some of his servants had done mighty things. They showed him Moses' rod. They showed him the hammer and the nail which Jael slew Sisera, the pitchers, the trumpets, and the lamps which Gideon put to fight the armies of the Midians. Then they showed him an oak's goad which Shamgar, now I'd never heard of him. I had to look it up to see if he really was in the Bible. He is. Never before. Once only in the Bible. Shamgar used to slew 600 men. They showed him also the jawbone which Samson did much mighty feats. They showed him the sling and the stone which David slew Goliath. And finally, they showed him the sword which the Lord Jesus will use to kill the man of sin in that final day that he shall rise up to attack his victims. What a victorious thought. Christian was still itching to get back on the road, but finally they persuaded him to stay till the next day so that they could show him the delectable mountains, which they said would yet further add to his comfort. So the next morning they led him to the top of the palace, and as he looked south, he saw in the distance the most beautiful mountainous country. He couldn't wait to get going. But first they took him back to the armory where they harnessed him from head to foot with the armor and the weapons that he would need for the next part of his journey. So next Sunday, we're going to travel with Christian. Can we have the worship team, please? Next Sunday, we're going to travel with the worship team. Next Sunday, we will travel with Christian. The worship team coming, great. Down into the valley of humiliation, where Christian must battle a foul monster named Apollyon. So, let me just summarise the takeaways for this morning. Number one, we can't stop at the cross. It's just the beginning of the rest of our lives. Remember that drawing. Remember the white or the red tabs. Remember our theme, Pursuing Jesus. Number two takeaway, there's no shortcuts. Formalists and hypocrisies are always going to be there. Our job is to go via the cross. Number three, the road that we're going to travel is not always going to be easy. Number four, the scroll we've been given represents the Holy Spirit, who's been given to comfort, to counsel, to lead us in truth. We are to guard this with all our heart and not take the Holy Spirit for granted. We need to watch out for tomorrows and mistrusts in our lives. We're not to forget our past and what we've been saved from. We need to also remember that there's power in the stories in the Bible, and it'd be good to read them. And then finally, we need to remember that we've been equipped with armor and weapons for our journey, and we're going to look at that next week. Would you all stand, please? Father, I pray that you would water the words. Lord God, that you would use this story as Bunyan used this story to teach us your ways. And Father, as I said right back in the introduction, Pilgrim's Progress and your word added together, Lord God, and to use the pictures, Lord God. Father, it would encourage us, it would guide us, it would lead us, it would help us not only on our journey, but it would help us in recognizing that we are to pursue you and that we have a journey to the celestial city, that it is for the rest of our lives that we walk this walk. So, Lord, I pray that if there be any in this place today who find, Lord God, that there's aspects of what they've heard this morning that have touched them, that they've been tripped or trapped, Lord God, that we can wipe the dust of our feet, that we can repent, that we can ask you to continue to lead and to guide us. And so, Lord, I give you thanks this day. And now, Lord God, we just want to close in singing, "All Hail, King Jesus." We want to worship you. We want to magnify you. We want to lift you up. And just as Christian so fondly thought of what happened to him at the cross and what he saw when he was going to think about the celestial city, that, Lord God, we would not take for granted your name in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Can you please hand out? Oh, you're doing that. Great. Thank you very much. As you're receiving these elements this morning, I just want to start off with reading you a very well-known scripture that we often use at talk around communion. And it's where Jesus talks about communion, and it's in Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. "Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the New Testament, or the covenant, which is confirmed in my blood, which was shed and poured out for you.'" So this morning, as we celebrate communion together, I want to focus on just a couple of words from that scripture particularly. Do this in remembrance of me. In this scripture, Jesus and his disciples were actually celebrating the Passover, and we now know that as the Last Supper. But the Passover had been celebrated for hundreds of years, just remembering when the Israelites got their freedom from their slavery in Egypt. And I'm sure you can all remember the picture in Exodus 12 when the blood was put on the doorposts and lintels, which saved them from death at the time. This is what they were celebrating at that Last Supper. They were remembering the Passover, the freedom from death and from slavery. But Jesus in this scripture is now referring to what was to come and what he was about to face, even though the disciples weren't aware of what was coming that very night. And so we read in a couple of verses just before what I read in Luke 22:15, and Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus knew what was about to happen, and he wants us to use this time of communion to remember him, to remember what he did for us. Jesus tells us to celebrate communion together and to do it in remembrance of him, remembering everything that he achieved for us, everything he did for us at that time. This time of communion gives us opportunity right now, this very minute, to bring perspective back into our lives. It's a time to reset our thinking. a time to recenter our lives on all that he's done for us, everything he's achieved for us and given to us. This time of communion right now gives us opportunity to bring perspective back into our lives, to reset, recenter and walk with Jesus, to remember exactly what he did for us. You know, the pendulum of our lives swings in both directions, back and forward, up and down, and we face different things each day. But today we can reset our perspective. We can bring everything back into balance of what life's really all about, what's important. I'm sure all of us can think back over the last few days and we'll be able to think maybe of words that we've said that we shouldn't have, attitudes that we had that we shouldn't have, the things we did that were disobedient to the way God would have us act as his children, the times we did things in our own ways instead of the way God would have us do. What about the selfish thoughts and actions that we displayed? Even the carrying of emotions that we shouldn't have allowed to take hold of us. You know, the list could go on and on and on. But remembering what Jesus did for us re-centres our thoughts. It re-centres our actions on him and it gives us clarity and perspective. And he gives us this opportunity to set things right with him again, to ask his forgiveness. What an incredible privilege and loving gesture God gives us around this communion table. He asks us to do this in remembrance of me. Now, if we don't really know him, we can't remember him. If we only know a little bit about him, our remembrance of him is going to be very shallow. Make a purposeful decision to get to know Jesus more and more and more every single day in that personal way. We need to remember him with gratitude as our Saviour, our King. Remember the promises of his word. And as we do this, our confidence is built in our trust in God, and we can begin living in his truth more and more. So take and eat in remembrance of me. So this bread, Jesus says, "This is my body." He gives us a memorial this morning of his death to remind us of what he achieved for us. You know, Jesus died on that cross, on a cross like that behind us this morning. He died a terrible, cruel, humiliating, painful death in our place. Instead of us, he battled death and hell as he rose again. His resurrection brought about total victory over Satan. And that victory over Satan, because we're children of God, is our victory also. This death was what we would have needed to pay for the price for our sin, but Jesus paid for it personally. We need to remember that today. Because of as we're Christians, we have eternal life. He defeated death. This is the highest expression of love that God has for us. He sent his only son to take our punishment that we deserved. The bread, that's our reminder. Next, we have the cup. This is when we remember the new covenant that was sealed in his blood. We now have a binding covenant relationship with Jesus. And Scripture tells us, and there's a verse in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews 8, and they're virtually word for word. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put their laws in my mind, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jesus' new covenant promises that we can be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins, and sanctified or set apart for him. As we're obedient to his word, that's going to bring blessing to our lives. So there's forgiveness of our sins only through the new covenant. That's the only way we have forgiveness of sins, going through Jesus and what he did for us through his shed blood. So this juice is our reminder of what he did for us. So this morning, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the death of Christ. Remember all the benefits of that new covenant which has been sealed by his blood, which is now available for us. When we think of these things and remember what Jesus did for us, we can reset our focus. The day-to-day issues are now brought into perspective. We can recenter our thoughts on the truth of the Word of God, not only his promises, but also the way he wants us to live our daily lives by trusting him fully. Take a moment now as we take this bread and juice and actively reset and recenter your thoughts and actions as you do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a reminder this morning of everything that you have done for us. As we remembered your broken body by partaking of this bread, we remember that you defeated death and hell, giving us victory and eternal life. As we drank of this cup, we remember your blood that was poured out for us so that we can have that personal relationship with you each and every day. We can walk in your promises, and we ask you to guide and lead us through your word each day, giving us security and safety as only you can give. Help us to continually recenter our lives on you and bring perspective to our everyday lives. We remember you this morning, Lord, with gratitude and with thanks for all that you have done for us. Amen.